The blessing of the author himself, the Holy Spirit, that indeed he will guide us into all truth. We thank thee for the scriptures. We thank thee that they have given us life eternal, but they've also gave us the opportunity to be able to worship and praise thee, and indeed the Lord Jesus, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Now, if we read a book and we see a point, we take a note of that and think, well, that's interesting. As you go on in that book, you find that point is repeated and you think, well, that's very interesting. Then you go on and it's repeated again. And so you realise that the writer intends you to understand that particular point. Well, I want to speak on a point that the writer, and it's the writer to the Hebrews, who we do not know who he is. Some say Paul, some say Barnabas, etc., etc. But he likes to get his points across on a number of things. And on the subject that I want to talk tonight is five particular references. So the writer is getting that point over. And that point is the Lord Jesus Christ exalted. Christ exalted. We have Christ died for our sins. Christ rose again. Christ ascended. Christ exalted, and then I might encroach on our brothers next week, Christ enthroned. But we will talk tonight, God willing, Christ exalted. Five times, and we'll look at the references a little later, five times he tells us that the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the majesty on high. Five times he hammers that point that the Lord Jesus at this very time is sitting as man. Glorified body, yes, but man, sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. You can get no closer to deity, no closer to the Heavenly Father as we know him than by sitting at his right hand, a place of dignity and honour. But as I read these five, I thought, well, it's not just contained to the writer of Hebrews that we find that Christ is exalted. It flows through Scripture. In fact, I haven't checked it out, but I read that it was mentioned over 20 times in the New Testament. But I want to look at it before we get to Hebrews, and I want to go through a few references. We won't turn to them. I'll turn to them because otherwise we'll be here all night. But I want to look at the subject from a dispensational point of view. I want to look at it from a prophetically view. I want to look at it from a historical view, an actual view, and then doctrinal view within Hebrews. Now, we won't take that long because, as I say, I will go through the first four at the preamble. Now, the Lord Jesus is higher than anyone else can go. He is there with the Father and with the Spirit, higher above all. High above all. But it didn't happen just in the New Testament. We find speaking dispensationally, and by that I mean that God works in different ways, in different manners, at different times. And in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus, of course, was not man. He was Son. He was Son in spirit. But we often go to Isaiah chapter 6, and there we find the Lord Jesus as the Son, exalted high. High. He is there, and his train fills the temple. Holy, 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 cry the angelic beings. It is the Son exalted in the highest position that he can. We find that when we come to the New Testament, that the Lord Jesus, in his great prayer in John 17, says, Father, I would have the glory that I had with thee before the world was. He wants that glory back again that he had, that exaltation, that place of dignity, that place of glory. So he's referring back to when he was in the exalted position. And then, of course, we've got Philippians 2, that being in the form of God, he became a servant, he stepped down. So dispensationally speaking, Christ, though he wasn't known as Christ then, has always been in an exalted position, but he is now, at this moment, this very moment, in body, sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So important for us. Historically, or rather prophetically, we come to, first of all, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 12 says, he will deal prudently or wisely. He will be exalted, exalted, and lifted high. Three steps, if you like, or you can take them as one. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 12, talks of prophetically what the Messiah is going to be. He's going to be lifted up. And then he goes into the details of, before that lifting up, the awful suffering and death that he's going to participate in. And then we've got the Lord Jesus himself, prior to his death, he tells Nicodemus that as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, he mentions that three times. In chapter 3, in chapter 8, and chapter 12, he mentions about being lifted up. And that word lifted up means exalted. If you go into your lexicons and that, you'll find it means exalted. He will be exalted. So the Lord Jesus was saying that even though he would be lifted up on a cross, as we look at, he's going to be exalted high himself. So prophetically. Then historically, now we're looking back after the event. And we go to Peter in Acts chapter 2, and I'll read it in that great sermon to the Jews in the temple precinct there. He says, thus Jesus hath God raised up, whereupon we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. He goes on about circumstances affecting them, but he's making reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus has been lifted up by the Father and exalted. historically, Peter's saying, it's happened. It's happened. And then in his first epistle, he emphasizes it to his readers there, and he writes chapter 3, verse 22, Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers and beings made subject unto him. Peter's telling his readers, the Lord Jesus has gone up. He's there, seated in exalted position, and all the angelic beings exactly are subject to him. Then we come to actuality, or I couldn't think of another word for it, but where it actually happens. And Ephesians chapter 1, I'll read that to you. I love this portion of scripture. Paul writing in verse 19 of verse 1, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, that's the Father, the greatness of his power, to us all who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavens. All for us got heavenly places, but in the heavens. Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What a wonderful passage that is. God raised him from the dead with mighty power. He pulled him out of the tomb, took him up through the various heavens, and it said that there's three, far above all powers and principalities, sat him down at his right hand. And that's where he is at this moment. So that's the preamble. Now I want to come to what the writer to the Hebrews has said, because it tells us some wonderful things about the Lord Jesus. Hebrews, so we might look at these together. And now, Hebrews chapter 1. And I was saying to Brother Greg, Hebrews is a wonderful, lovely book. It's wonderful because it talks an awful lot about the Lord Jesus and how wonderful he is. Now, our first reference is in chapter 1, and I'm looking at this, the glory of his person. When we're looking at the exaltation of Christ, the glory of his person, I'm going to read the first three verses. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past by the fathers, by the prophets, or unto the fathers by the prophets, have in these last days spoken to us by Son, whom he have appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now look at this. And when he had by himself purged or purified our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now the writer to the Hebrews gives us a beautiful description of the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus, the one who is the subject, sitting at the right hand of God. And he gives us seven aspects there. He says, first of all, that he is the heir of all things. Not of this and that. He's the heir of all things. And this is an interesting subject in itself. We go into 1 Ephesians chapter 1, in the first chapter of Ephesians, you'll find that everything is there is focused for the inheritance of the Son. It's for the Son, for Christ. Christ. We have been chosen in him. We've been kept. The purpose is that we are for him as an inheritance. Inheritance of our own. He is creator. He created this building that we live in. If you tumbled it down like they're knocking all the houses down these days and building new, it's going back to what it came from, just the earth. And the earth was created by the Lord Jesus. Man might have made this building. He did. I saw it. Designed wonderful buildings. But the creation of the earth and the heavens, all things were created by him. I was watching a program the other night and they were talking about space. Things are sending out to Neptune and that, and send back. And the latest one has sent back 4 billion stars. How they count them, I don't know. But it was captured by this space item. 4 billion stars. Can you believe it? Can we believe it? Created by him, for him. He is the effulgence of the brightness of God. Now that is a hard expression to get across, but what the men of wisdom tell us is that it means that it's the brightness from the object itself. It's not reflected brightness. That the Lord Jesus is the brightness of God as the rays of the sun are of the sun, not reflecting man. The effulgence. That's what the Lord Jesus is. And then he's the expression of God himself. The writer of the Philippians tells us that he was the form of God. But here it is the image of God. Once again, hard to think to say. If we in this day, if we say he's the image of that, you see certain aspects. But in all aspects, Christ was God. He is God manifested in the flesh. Very good. That's what the writer is trying to tell us. Then he tells us what he's doing at this time, is that he's upholding all things. He's keeping this universe going. Not only here, but all those 4 million, billion stars, etc. Everything is under his control. He's got it all there. That's what he's doing. The glory of his purpose, the writer is bringing out. Then it says that he made purifications, or he purged our sins. Now this is wonderful, this is tremendous, because nothing else can cleanse man of his sin. Nothing else. People are trying, but the only way that our sins have been forgiven in heaven is through the work and the person of the Lord Jesus. And here it's his person that it is, because he was the perfect sacrifice that paid the penalty, purged our sins. And then it says, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He was that person. He did that. He is doing it, the uplifting thing, and he sits down. And once again, the commentators tell us that the sitting down is that he's sitting there by right. It's as if he belongs there, it says. He comes and sits down. That's my place. He is entitled to sit there. That, in this instance, is what the writer is trying to tell us, that he's at the right hand of God because of the glory of his person and what he's done in relation to sin. He sits down at the majesty on high. Now we come to our second one. It's in the same chapter, but I want to draw your attention to verse 4, first of all. Being made so much better, that's referring to the Lord Jesus, and made doesn't mean that he was made, put together. It means he was become so much better than the angels, as he obtained by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. And he's talking about the angelic beings here, because angels play an important part of the old dispensation. Angels, very important part. In fact, it says in one place that the law was given by the angels. And it was by angelic beings, maybe in the form of Theophanies or Christophanies, that God spoke to man face to face. But they were not men as men, not in the flesh. They were angelic beings. And so they play an important part in what we call the old dispensation. But we find that the writer here, and we won't read them all, but he gives seven reasons why he's better and he's got a better name. He is telling us now that not the glory of his person, but the glory of his status, of what he, where he stands. And it, if we go to verse 13 of chapter 1, and the writer says, but to which of the angels, now they are great beings, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Sit thou at my... Now this is different. In the first part of the chapter, he came and sat down by right. Here it's by invitation. It's Psalm 110 that's being quoted. Yes, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. And Greg brought out the Lord this morning. Adonai said it. Jehovah said unto Adonai, I sit down at my right hand. And you notice here it makes reference until, because there's something that follows this, because we move into Christ enthroned. He goes to his own throne. At the moment, and I must make this clear, is that he is sitting on the Father's throne, and there's a difference. There's a difference. He's sitting on the Father's throne, exalted. But there is more work to do, and that's another clause, and I'm sure Brother Greg will bring that out next week. But you move until he makes his enemies his footstool. Now we go to our third They didn't. We read through it, and then suddenly you find that the writer in the 8th chapter says, in verse 1, "Now of the things which we've spoken," now the things that have been spoken, he's been speaking from chapter 3 through, he's been speaking about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus, and I presume our brother Roy would have covered that last week, the priesthood of the glory. There's three things that man needs to be able to approach God. He needs a sacrifice, he needs a covenant, and he needs a priest. Or a priest, covenant, and a sacrifice. They are essential. You work through Scripture, they are, whether it's Old or New Testament, they are needed. And the writer's been talking about the priesthood, but now he says, "Now are the things which were spoken of," this is the summation, summary, "we have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the majesty in the heavens." And now just drop your eye down to verse 6, please. "But now have he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant." He's the mediator of a better covenant. So we've got priesthood and covenant covered here. The greatness of his priesthood, because he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, of course. A priest after the order of Melchizedek. He couldn't be a priest under the Aaronic priesthood. He wasn't born into the tribe of Levi. It's so much better as a priesthood, and I won't go back over that subject. As I say, Roy would have covered it, but the Lord Jesus, so much better, because he continues forever. In the old system, the priest died. And couldn't continue. We have got a high priest that continues forever. And so in this aspect, we see the glory of his work, his current work, because we need a priest. We need a priest. "No man cometh unto the Father except by me." We go through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is there to take our thoughts, our pleas, our promises, our falls, our pitfalls, everything. He is there at the right hand of God as our great high priest. He speaks on our behalf, and he's the mediator of the new covenant. Every Sunday morning we sit around the table, and it's the Lord Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my mind." Now, yes, if we go through it in chapter 8, the writer says that it was for Judah, the Jews, the new covenant. But when you come to chapter 9, he doesn't mention that. It's us. And if you go to 2 Corinthians 3, where we were this morning, and there you'll find that Paul is a minister of the new covenant. We are covered in the new covenant. I know so many people that have got themselves into tangles thinking, are there two new covenants? It's the same covenant. Same covenant. We're just, especially at the moment, we're privileged because we've been brought into it. But the Jew will come into it as a nation at a later time. Or maybe not so later, as things are going so quick at the moment. But here we have in this chapter then the glory of his current work. And we move quickly on to the fourth reference that the writer brings it up again. Chapter 10. And now in chapter 9 and 10, he's dealing with the sacrifice. Sacrifices. The great, and he's bringing out the greatness of the Lord Jesus, his sacrifice. Because we go down to verse 12 of chapter 10. But this man, notice that, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, not the thousands and thousands and thousands that had gone on previously, but one sacrifice for sins forever. No more sacrifices needed. None needed. Sat down on the right hand of God. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now the forever goes with the sacrifice of the sin, of course, because the Lord Jesus doesn't sit down there forever, because he gets up. He got up for Stephen, didn't he? When Stephen was being stoned, and he looks up and he sees the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God, standing up to receive one of his saints. But the point I'm meaning is that he's got more work to do in relation to this world. And here we see that this is the glory of his past work, because he has entered one for only, not having to repeat the morning and evening sacrifice, the yearly sacrifice, the sin sacrifice. It's all done. It's all completed. And it's all been done by one man. Man. One man sitting at the right hand of God. Now we come to number five. Number five. Now, reading through it, you think, well, he's got another one. And this is in chapter 12. Chapter 12, wherefore, this is verse 1, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now here we go. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There he is. Here we've got the glory of his example. He has run the race. He's run it. He has completed it. He was the author, starter, and the finisher. And he ran the race, enduring the cross and despising the shame, putting up with the shame. And he sat down on the right hand. He's done it. He's gone on. He's our example. And what the writer here is saying, look, the Lord Jesus, he started the race. He implemented what is required. He's done it himself to prove it can be done. And now he's earned his prize, he's there, elevated. Now, beloved, you do the same. Look to those in chapter 10 that went through some terrible things, but by faith they endure. Look at them, see what they did. Put away the weights and sins that were so easy beset us. And that's where we need the work of the priest, the high priest of Christ, to go in to help us. See him, the glory of his example. He's done it. And look where he is now. Look where he is now to write a sign. He's there at a place of dignity and majesty, the highest in the universe. As I said, he went through principalities and powers, left them behind, and he's in heavenly. It's marvelous. An encouragement for you and I to continue. And that's what really Hebrews is trying to get his readers to do. Hold on. Hold on. Keep going. Keep going. It does get tough at times. It does. But keep going. And that's where you need the saints coming together. I just wonder if how many people really realize how important we are to each other. The Lord, the writer here in an earlier chapter, chapter 10, he says, don't forsake the gathering together of yourself. You need each other. You need each other. Communion of the saints. The Lord Jesus has done it. You know, and just in closing, there's a verse in Ephesians chapter 2. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. What the writer there, Paul, is saying is God sees us positionally in Christ. Where he is, we are. Incredible. Incredible. Our Heavenly Father looks upon us as sitting there with him. Positionally. We will be there conditionally, eventually, when we all gather together and we're presented to the Lord Jesus, we will sit with him in the heavenlies. What that entails, I can't say, nor can anyone else really. All you can do is just go to Revelation chapter 21 and 22 and see the new Jerusalem, really, and see that. But it's wonderful things. But the main thing tonight, the purpose of it is to see the Lord Jesus Christ in his exalted position, because God the Father wants to see us worshipping him. He loves to hear his name blessed. He loves to hear it spoken about. He really does. If you read scripture, we find that the Father wants everything through the Son. He wants to see all the glory centered upon the Son. And the writer of Hebrews certainly does. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank thee now for the thoughts that we've had regarding the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that he is not just our Saviour, but he is the one who sits at thy right hand. He is our dignified position, as it were. There he is in heaven, a man, a person that knows exactly how we've lived and how we're living. But now he is seated with thyself in heavenly places. We thank thee for bringing us together. We thank thee for the saints here. Thank thee for the saints at the assembly. We think of any that are in urgent need of our prayers. And we would ask thee now to keep us throughout this week. And let us, if it be thy will, gather again around the Lord Jesus next week. This we ask in his precious name. Amen.